Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
From Genesis 1:26, and it reads, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. And you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day."
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that, as we have heard, Lord God, in the beginning, you created, Lord God. You existed, you purposed, Lord God, to do what you needed to do to create this beautiful world for us. And then you placed man in the middle of this garden, Lord God, to take care of it, to nurture and develop it, Lord God. And so, Father, we thank you that we are made in your image. Male and female, we are made in the image of God. And so this morning, Father God, as we open up your word, may your word speak to us. We welcome your Holy Spirit in this place, and we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy upon our lives. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful name, and all the mighty saints say, amen. Amen. So, we are starting a new series for us today. Very exciting, okay? And it's called Gone Fishing. Everyone say, Gone Fishing. Gone Fishing, yes. Gone Fishing. Little story, okay? My mother-in-law, when we were in New Zealand, she loved fishing. She loved to fish. And where she lived in New Zealand, in Petone, a little town or suburb in Wellington, it was called Petone. Her and Helen and her son Joe, they lived there, and they were like literally 5 minutes away from the Petone Wharf. This is a picture of the Petone Wharf, okay? So they were 5 minutes from this. And so behind the wharf there, that's Wellington, capital city, okay? Even though they're Aucklanders in here, they think that they are the capital. Wellington is the capital of New Zealand, okay? Let's just get it right, okay, you Aucklanders. Okay, and so so fishing has been one of her favorite pastimes, okay? And I remember turning up to the wharf one time, and Helen was there with her. And when I got there, she said, "Hey, you want to fish?" And I said, "Sweet, yeah, hook us up." And so she took the bait, put it onto the rod for me, cast it out for me, and she said, "Here, hold on to this. And if you feel a bite, reel it in quickly." Honestly, after about 2 or 3 minutes, there was a bite on it. And I was like, whoa, look at this, mom, look at this. And she goes, yeah, reel it in. And I reeled it in. And it was, man, this massive fish, trevally fish. You know, it was like this big. And so when I reeled it in, she took it off the hook herself, and she put it into the bucket, and she said, "Oh, wow, good," you know. And so you have this big Samoan guy just standing there, and I didn't even have to get my hands dirty, you know. She did all the work for me. I caught the fish, reeled it in. I didn't even touch the sliminess, because that's what I don't like, is the sliminess of the fish. You know, I like to eat fish, but the scales is like, ugh. But she did all that for me. You know, Jesus, some of Jesus' early disciples, they were fishermen, right? They were fishermen. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And when Jesus saw them in their fishing environment, he invited them, he called them and said to them in Matthew 4:19, he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He was calling them to come as they were, to come with the skills that they had, come with the knowledge that they had of fishing, and he would make them, he would teach them how to fish for people. And so Jesus continues to give us the same calling, the same invitation to us today, to come to him, to follow him, and he will show us how to fish for people. The way we fish for people isn't done with rods, right? Because rods, when you're fishing with a rod, it's individualistic, right? It's just me and myself and I. But the way that Jesus found his disciples, they used to fish with a net. There was a net, and there was a group of them that were needed to operate this net in such a way so that they could get the biggest possible catch. And so that's the thing we need to remember about fishing for people, is that we have to do it as a team. We have to do it as a group, together. It takes you and me to do it, right? Is that all right? And so the type of fishing that Jesus' disciples were used to was with nets and with other people. And so for some of us in here, maybe we think that fishing is, maybe it's something brand new. Maybe you've only seen it done. You've never actually fished yourself. But it's best done with others. And when we're fishing for people, when we're building relationships with people, it's going to take us, it's going to take words. It's going to take us speaking about how we got to where we got to. How did we become a disciple of Jesus? And that's where your testimony comes in. That's where your story comes into it. So where you will have an opportunity to share with that person. The message is commonly known as the gospel. Everyone say the gospel. So the word gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion, okay, which literally means good news. And so in the New Testament, it refers to the good news as the announcement that Jesus has brought the reign of God to our world. Onto earth through the death, resurrection, and through the life, death, and his resurrection, right? I like what Rice Brooks, he's a co-founder of Every Nation Ministries, and he said this, right? Okay, the gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God and offering the gift of salvation to those who repent and believe in him. I love this definition. I love this definition of the gospel. It's so simple, right? And it covers these very important aspects of the gospel, right? It talks about God becoming man in Jesus Christ. It talks about Jesus taking our place on the cross. Jesus resurrecting from the grave, proving that he is the Son of God, and offering the gift of salvation to all that will repent and believe in him. The story of the gospel has these four elements to it. Okay, so they're like chapters, or I like to look at them as movements, okay? Movements. And so there are these significant moments in the gospel. And we break them down in terms of creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. Okay, these are these four movements. And so we're going to be looking at these four movements over the next 4 weeks. Okay, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And so we're going to be looking at them through the lens of reaching people, right? So in terms of creation, we will look at what God's original intention was for humanity, what God had originally intended for humanity. In Romans 1, verse 20, it says, For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And so ever since the creation of the world, there is visible evidence, right? There is visible evidence to see the fingerprint of God around us, right? If we look around, we look at the sky, we look in the air, we look at the seas and the land, everywhere around us, it tells us that God has put his fingerprint on this earth, right? We see his qualities. We see his divine nature, his divine power, his divine authority all around us. But sometimes we can forget that, right? Sometimes we forget that God has orchestrated everything around us. And so this passage is saying that since we see all this, there should be no excuses for us to know God. And so if all these things exist around us, there has to be a divine designer, an ultimate architect, a creator of heaven and earth. And he is God. So in the fall, we'll look at the fall next week. It says we'll see how we fell, right? In the fall, we will see how humanity fell and how far humanity fell, okay? In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so the fall can be taken lightly because I think we don't completely recognize, that part of like forgetting. We forget how far we've fallen away from God. Some of us may say fall. Yes, we're fallen, but it's more like a trip. That's what we see it as. But a fall is, we've got to see fall as this. It's complete separation from God. It's separation from God, his goodness, and his purpose. That's the fall, right? It's not just a little bump in the road that we trip over and we're back on our feet again. No, it's a severed connection. There's like this massive abyss between us and God now. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the way back to God, the Father, by believing and receiving him as a personal Lord and Savior, and then we get to experience that eternal life with him. But it doesn't end there. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Right? It's through the completed work of Christ on that cross that we get to reconnect, that we get to reestablish connection back with God. It's through that. And so that's covered in redemption. Okay, and then the fourth and final part that we're going to be looking at in about 3 weeks' time, 3 or 4 weeks' time, is Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. It says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so in restoration, we are to live lives that are different. In restoration, we are to be in the world, but not of it. We're to be part of it, but not take on its way of thinking, its way of values, its way of, you know, how it operates, right? Because it can be very different to how God perceives things to be. When we live differently, we're drawing attention to Jesus. We're drawing attention to Jesus through the way that we live our transformed lives, right? And this should flow out of this renewal of our minds, right? That's what it spoke about in that passage there, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. When we live in this place of transformation, of this place of restoration in Jesus, we should be different. We shouldn't be living the same. We shouldn't be thinking the same as we did before we met Christ. There should be something different about us. There should be something different in the way that we in the way that we conduct ourselves. There should be something different in the way that we talk with us, the way we treat the people around us. It should be different. But that's all coming later, okay? That's all coming later. So that's a massive, long introduction to our series, okay? But today we're going to be focusing on creation, okay? Creation. Anyone say creation?
Creation.
Okay, so what do you see here? What do you see here? Why you got to be specific? I'm going to have you removed soon, okay? Okay, so yes, there are devices. You see phones, you see a laptop, you see a tablet there. So let's group these as devices, right? So there are devices there. Do you think, question for you, do you think there was someone who came up with the idea of that we could have this device that could do these specific things, that could enable us to do these really cool things, that could look this particular way? Do you think that there was someone who came up with that? Yes, of course, right? Creation rests on the assumption that there is an intelligent designer who intelligently designs us with a purpose, okay? If I was to take my laptop here, if I was to take my laptop and use it as a hammer, do you think that's what it's used for? Do you think that's its purpose? No, right? My laptop would probably stop working as a laptop if I used it as a hammer. That same idea that we can think that, oh yeah, when we don't know its original purpose of something, then we will tend to abuse it in some way. We'll use it for the wrong purposes, right? Does that make sense? Our lives can be like that at times. That's how we can approach our lives, is that we will use it for things that it's not purposed for, it's not created for, but yet we will do it. We will try and utilize it for this purpose. And so what we're doing is we're coming to this place of where we have this very individualistic sort of perspective of how we should live our lives. It's based on me, myself, and I, and how I see it. But God, the creator, the designer, the architect of us, he's saying, I have a better plan for you. I have a better way for you if you will let me. And that can be the place of struggle for a lot of us, is that we don't want to give up control. We don't want to release control of our lives to a God that we don't see, that I only get to read about in His Word. But if we put that aside, we need to remember that God created us. And if God created us, He knows what we're supposed to. He knows our ultimate purpose. He knows why He created us. He knows exactly the reason why He created each and every one of us. Every person in this room has a purpose from God, right? In our reading today, in verse 26 that Ray read, it says that God says, let us. Now, scholars have different explanations of this, but I'm going to present to you today from this perspective that God is referring to the Trinity here. This is the presence, the existence of the Trinity right at the beginning of creation. In Genesis 1:2, it describes that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, right? Remember that, right? Those waters were chaotic. They were orderless. It was like this real chaos and that was happening in those waters. But above it, we're told that the Spirit of God was hovering there. So even in the midst of chaos and everything that is happening or not there, the nothingness that is there, the Spirit of God is hovering over it. He's present. We also read about how in John 1, verses 1 to 3, it reveals that the Word, who was Christ, was active in the creation of all things, right? And there it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? It's speaking of Jesus being there in the beginning. So let us make mankind in our image. So here we are the only things in all of creation that is made in the image and likeness of God. Humanity, male and female, were made in the image of God. Nothing else. The animals weren't, right? Nothing else. Humanity was. Humanity bears the image of, or even resemblance of, God. And so the purpose, one of the purposes of us being created in the image of God, is that we will rule over all the other created things. That's what God said to Adam and Eve. He said, rule and reign over everything that I have given, that I have created for you. This perfect environment that God has created, spoken into existence by God, and he places humanity right in the middle of it, in the garden. He takes Adam and Eve, male and female, and he places them right in the middle. And he says, he gives them responsibility. He gives them a purpose to look after, take care of, steward this creation that I am giving to you. Yes, God could have done it himself, but he chose us. He chose male and female to be placed in that place, in that garden, to be his representatives right there in that place that he had created. God distinctly creates male and female. It's not just about the men, it's not just about the woman, but God has uniquely created us to be in partnership, to work in partnership, to work together, to rule and reign together, male and female. He takes them both and he places them there. It wasn't just the man, it wasn't just the woman. He puts both of them because they both need each other. They need to work together, right? That's what God is wanting them to do. He's wanting to show us this, right? Just like God, when he created the heavens and the earth, he said, let us. He wasn't about individual. He was talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is that sense of togetherness, right? The sense of a group of us coming together. God made us, made humans to be naturally different from the animals. You know, there are some unique qualities that God has built into us that we get to share with him specifically, right? Qualities like personality, right? We all have a personality, right? You have some really bubbly-like people like Ray. And you have some really calm people like myself, right? What are you laughing for? Wow. It's like an Apple and an Android. No, let's stop that discussion, okay? But you know, God has given this to us. Remember, we're made in the image of God. So we take on some of these qualities, some of these attributes of God. So it's revealing that we have personality. Our God has personality. He's given this to us so that we can relate to him. We have feelings. We have knowledge. We have will, right? We have a desire to choose things, right? We have morality. We can make judgments. We have a conscience. We possess spirituality. So man is made for communion with God, to be in communion with God. It's on this level of our spirit being connected to God's spirit. That's how we connect with him. And we do that through reading his word, through prayer, and through when we're spending time with others. God can reveal himself through those avenues. Another meaning for being created in the image of God is that humans were meant to stand or represent the image of God's authority on the earth as we rule over and subdue the rest of God's creation. I like what Tim Keller says. He says this: God created all things to be beautiful, to be harmonious, interdependent, knitted, webbed relationship to one another, just as rightly related physical elements form a cosmos of or a tapestry, so rightly related human beings form a community. This interwovenness is what the Bible calls shalom, a harmonious peace. Shalom means complete reconciliation, a state of the fullest flourishing in every dimension, physical, emotional, social, and spiritual, because all relationships are right, perfect, and filled with joy. This is the original intention of God for humanity. Shalom. Complete reconciliation, a wholeness, a fruitfulness, a flourishing in every area of our lives. God offers that to us. But the fall destroyed that. The fall destroyed this. But we're going to look at that next week. Okay, that's for next week. So in verse 28. Verse 28 says this: and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so after creating humans as male and female, in this previous verse, God pronounces his blessing on male and female who are made in his image. Built into the blessing is this capacity to reproduce new generations of human beings, right? And God gives us four instructions. Four instructions: be fruitful, bear fruit, have babies, right? In the context of marriage, okay? So have babies, multiply. As each new generation has more kids and they have more kids, there's this generational production, reproduction of that, right? That's what makes the generations. It fill the earth, populate it. Have dominion. Have dominion or have authority. Management over all the other creatures. This is what God gave to Adam and Eve in the beginning. He creates this for them, and then he tells them, this is what you're to do. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. Have dominion. And if we were to boil these things down just to two things, it would be to create and cultivate. Create and cultivate. And so if we look at it from the family's point of view, okay, children are a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. Exactly what Ray said at the beginning. Having children is something that God wants us to do, right? He it says in Psalm 127 that children are a heritage. They are a legacy, an inheritance from God. And so one area of creating is when God gives us children to nurture and develop, to build them up so that they will know God, so that they will know their purpose, so that they would come to the knowledge of knowing that they are image bearers of God, that God created them. And that's something that parents, as we as parents, are called to do, to help build this identity on God. Right? So as we help our kids come to the, or go through this journey of understanding that they are image bearers of God, whether in their schools, whether in their sports teams, or whether they grow up and they become in their workplaces, in the different spheres of communities that they will get involved with, that they will remember that they are image bearers of God. And so that wherever they go, they will remember this. I'm representing God. I am an ambassador of God wherever I am placed. And that is part of this process of cultivating and creating as parents. That's one particular area. That's one example of it, all right? Does that make sense? That is what it means to create and cultivate, to build for the generations. That's stewardship. That's what God has entrusted to us as parents. In verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, of all the earth, and every tree and seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. So even in creation itself, in the trees and plants, God builds into them this capacity for generations, right? Through seeds. So there is going to be this continuous fruitfulness of these plants, of these trees, as they produce more seed. There's going to be more generations that will come out of it. Does that make sense? So what is clear here is that God provided for humanity to be fed by providing plants and trees that would reproduce themselves. And humans would learn how to access the seeds of those fruits and vegetables to grow more and more food for themselves. So generation after generation, this would continue. God has been providing for mankind from the very beginning. In Genesis 2:15, it says this, God gives man a purpose and puts him to work. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. To work it and take care of it. We're given a responsibility. We're given a job to do, if you want to look at it like that, right? This is what God has placed us in here to do. In the book Designed to Lead, the author Eric Geiger and Kevin Pack, they say this, that God's people were the first to be given leadership, and they were told to reproduce more. We were never meant to be power grabbers, but we're supposed to be power givers, right? Power givers. Power givers. Not power grabbers. As God-appointed leaders, Christians are not just called to have power and authority, we're called to use it to serve others. Right? Being made in His image, our God the Father gave us an amazing mandate. Not only did God make us to thrive within creation, but He also commissioned us to lead this creation so that others in this creation would flourish and thrive. We have been created to create and cultivate. So how could this look like for us? How does creating and cultivating look like for us? Well, let's ask the question of ourselves first. As you, as an individual, I want you to ask this question. How does creating and cultivating look like in you? What are you yourself doing to create and cultivate? How does that look like for you? Maybe you have children, right? And you're seeing that this is your opportunity to create and cultivate in your young children and bringing them up and helping them to develop the necessary skills to be able to be fruitful young people when they grow up, or fruitful adults when they grow up, right? What are you creating as an image of God in your family? What are you creating as the image of God in your family? Are you creating this flourishing, thriving environment, or are you creating a chaotic, confusing, and frustrating environment? Are you creating a good environment, while you creating a toxic environment? For you yourself, how do you see that? Verse 31, nearly home. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So this is God looking at all that he had done, all that he had created. And up to this point, everything else that he had created was good, right? He creates the sun, moon, and stars, and he says, that's good. He fills the ocean, and he puts trees and everything, plantation, and he says, it is good. But when it comes to creating humanity, he said, it is very good. It's very good. The Hebrew word for good is this word, tov. Everyone say tov. Tov. So if we look at creation and look at the model that God builds for a good culture, for a tov culture, to be present and experienced, this should encourage us to want to create this good culture wherever we are or wherever we go. When I say culture, meaning the natural ways that we behave and act, okay? I'm not talking about our ethnicity, okay? I'm talking about what we bring into that environment that creates a culture. So culture is everywhere, right? When you think about culture, we can have culture in our families. We can have a culture in our churches. We can have a culture in our workplaces, in our businesses, in schools. There can be a specific culture because of the way that people act and the way that they respond, how they talk about things. That creates culture, right? So a good culture or a tov culture teaches us to behave with goodness. With goodness and good behavior that shapes our thoughts towards goodness. So Scott McKnight, the author of a book called Tov, a church called Tov, said this: toxic, flesh-driven cultures breed a lust for power, success, celebrity, control through fear, an emphasis on authority and demands for loyalty. These values may not be explicitly stated or even outwardly recognized, but they foster in the heart of a leader. They can't help but bear bitter fruit, damaging culture, and seeking to destroy anyone who gets in the way. A spirit-formed, Christ-like culture, on the other hand, nurtures truth, offers healing for the wounded, seeks opportunities for redemptive grace and love, and focuses on serving others rather than on being served, and looks for ways to establish justice in the daily paths of life. So in regards to culture, to the culture of your own life, of our own lives, what sort of culture are we building? Is it a tov culture? Is it a good culture? Or is it a toxic culture? Missio Dei is the Latin phrase to describe the mission of God, right? God's plan from the beginning of creation was to entrust leadership to his people, to his people, so that they will fill the earth with glory reflecting image bearers who strive to make the earth a glory yielding garden for the name of Jesus. As part of the Jesus mission, we now embrace this command to make disciples of all nations, right? That's what it says in Matthew 28:19. And so thinking about this in terms of God creates us to be his image bearers. And I don't know about you, but when I first entered this world, I didn't know what the standard was like. I didn't know what the expectation was. I didn't know what goodness looked like, right? We didn't know. And so we went as best as we could, based on the values that we live by, based on the morals that we learned as we grew up. And so we can tend to frame a worldview ourselves as we're going through life, trying to discover what is it, what does it look like to live a good life. And then there's some point in our life where we come to meet Jesus. And when we meet Jesus, he gives us such a different perspective of what life could look like. He gives us a very different look on how things are done in his kingdom, right? When you look at it, it's like Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom, right? It's very opposite to how we see the world and how the world and how the world thinks and how the world behaves is very opposite to that. And so how do we register that? How do we talk about that? How do we bring the changes that we know from Jesus through his word, through his revelation that he will bring through various people? How do we bring that into our own lives? How do we walk that out in our own lives? And so I think some key things is, who are the people that we're around? Who are the people that we're around? Are they people who have a similar culture? Are they people of like-mindedness that want to see a good culture developed, right? Or are they, yes, you may call them your friends, but as a friend, that there are times that something that they say, you're like, oh, bro, that's a bit off. You know, oh, was that necessary? Did you have to say that? That should like send off warning signs in us. Is this the culture that I want to be trying to be around? Is this the culture that I want to build in my own family? Is this the culture that I want to take upon myself? Right? And so, how do we walk through those things? How do we... Because I think it's really important that we still got to keep relationships with people, right? Relationships with people are so important. But how do we lead people to Christ through those relationships? And it's through our, it all starts with our own personal relationship with God. It all starts with that. How are you experiencing your relationship with Jesus? What is it that Jesus is speaking to you? What are the things that he's changing in you? Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe you have an issue with anger. Maybe you have an issue with repentance or forgiveness. You haven't forgiven someone. So every time you see this person, you're like, oh, that person. That goes off in your mind, but you don't say, you're like, hey, what's up? But like in your head, you're thinking, oh, if I had something, mate, something would be coming toward you, right? But those are the things that are still there within us. But Jesus is wanting to deal with that stuff. Jesus wants to release us from that stuff. And it has to start with us submitting to before him, bringing it before him. Jesus, this is something that I'm struggling with. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with this anger. I'm struggling with this relationship with this person. I'm struggling I'm struggling to know you, God. I'm struggling to connect with you. I don't hear your voice. I don't know what you sound like, God. That's an opportunity for you to sit with him and just hear. Try and, I know this sounds weird, but just to be able to sit with him and just be quiet. And whether you got your word open, praying, reading your word, God will begin to speak to you. He will begin to you will know. You will know because there'll be something inside of you that says, I know that's you, God. And that's when you have made your connection with your spirit to God's spirit. You will know that it's God speaking to you. You will know that this is God speaking to you and showing you how to walk this out. And so I hope that we won't forget that we're designed. God designed us to create, to care for things, to care for people, to care for the relationships that we have, to lead creation. We're called to be leaders in this space. Especially if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, then you are to be an image bearer of Jesus in that place, in our families, in our workplaces. And that's God's design for us. to bring glory to Him. That is the original intention of God for all of humanity. And so, here's our discussion question for today. Regarding the culture of your life, you yourself, you look at the culture of your own life. And I want you to ask this question: is it tov? Is it good? Are you within your own life? Are you building a good culture? Or is it a toxic culture? Okay? So I want you to have that discussion with someone around you, someone next to you, and talk this through. And I want you to spend some time in prayer with each other, if that's okay. Is that all right? Is that okay? Are you all right? Are we still here? He's really quiet, Al. Okay, so we'll see you in 3 minutes. 3 minutes.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.